Such a wonderful week this week. Not much has happened. And in the government, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm very thankful for it. It gave me a lot of time to do some reflection and some meditation this week, and I'm very, very thankful for that. I've been very blessed lately to really grow in my job, and I'm very thankful for that. It really got me thinking a lot about servant leadership, and through conversation with Brother Sonny, that has kind of carried on in my thoughts. And I started thinking about the church. And there are many things that we are blessed with. So many wonderful things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, forgive me, I can't see. In verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ." We have such a great blessing here in the church. There are so many wonderful gifts, so many wonderful things that we have here. We are not lacking. We are so blessed to have folks that can do plumbing and take care of the needs of the church, whatever they may be, whether it's fixing these bathrooms here or cleaning in here or whatever, what have you. I mean, there's so many needs of the church, and we all are blessed with so many wonderful gifts. But the minute that one of those gifts is not here, you start to recognize that there are things that are lacking. We are missing some folks today, whether they are sick or whether they are traveling, but we miss them because they are a part of us. We are a family, whether by blood or not, we are a family in Christ, right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We are all related in Christ. Therefore, we are all His. But we have to remember that for the body is not one member, but it's many. We all make up the church. We are all together, collectively, the body. Who is the head? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That is Christ Jesus. You see, our heads, when we think about our bodies, when we think about who we are and what we are, we have hands, fingers, legs, arms, whatever you may have, but our heads are the things that direct us. Our heads are the things that say, move this finger, move this arm, move, step over here. Our heads are the things that guide us, right? That is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and he guides us each and every day. And he should always, right? We should always ask him to. We should always seek after him in that way. Who is the beginning? He is the beginning. He is from eternally the beginning. He was with God before the world was made. He is God. And because he's the firstborn from the dead, he hath led the way to glory by his resurrection. We have nothing to fear in that. He is our leader. And I got to thinking about our communion service a couple of weeks ago. And in everything that we did, we go to him in prayer. We usually come to church. We don't hear pray before the song service begins, but some congregations do. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's wonderful to constantly seek the Lord in prayer, even in the song service, even while we're singing. Lord, please continue to be with us. But then we change the order of service, and we go to Him once again in prayer. And then when we close out, we go to Him once again in prayer. We are seeking after the Lord to constantly guide us, which is a wonderful thing. We should always seek after God in everything that we do. It's not just here in the church. It should also be in our daily walk outside of this place. When we are outside of this place, whether it be big decisions or small decisions, I mean, I'm not saying that you need to seek after Him in every little thing that you do. I need to ask His permission or go to the Lord in prayer, to pick up this bottle. No. What I'm saying is that if you've got things in your life that might seem big to you, then go to Him in prayer. I fail at that constantly. I am not always going to the Lord in prayer as I ought. It is a huge failure of mine. But what a blessing it is when you do go to Him in prayer and you feel that peace and that comfort and you give it to Him and He guides you all the way through. I remember when Isaac was born, I remember when he was born how much peace that I felt. It was because of your prayers and my own. I felt that, though. I felt Him, and He guided us through the entire process of the problem that it was, the hardship that it was. And there's so many cases that I can recall right now off the top of my head that I'm not going to go into, but when you constantly are seeking after Him, especially in the church, then the church will be guided in a way that is positive. Now, each of us have different gifts to bring to the church. There are many. Some, in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Can all speak with, are all teachers? No. And are all workers of miracles? No. But what does it do? It lifts the church up because we each have a purpose to play here. There's a reason why we are here. You know, when there are some that I have seen, I don't want to brag on myself. I pray that that's not what this is. When we get here sometimes, Brother Bruce is here, and he is here blow packing the walkway. I've even seen some out there sweeping because they didn't bring a blow pack, but that's okay. The point is that they are taking care of the needs of the church. The same with trimming the hedges and so on and so forth. There's those little things, right? Those are the helps of the church. And Brother Sonny gave me the best example of that. You have a hand, it's attached to your arm, and that's attached to your shoulder. But if your arm is gone and you just have your hand, you're kind of limited, right? Those helps, those things that we don't all see, are so greatly important. Setting up the monitors and computer system and sound system, those things are needed. We don't all see that all the time. And sometimes, and I'm guilty of this myself, we take it for granted until that is gone. That is such a sad thing. Brother Curtis was such a wonderful blessing to this church, and I wish that I had gotten to know him such at a deeper level as you all did. But I had some great clouds of witnesses myself that taught me along the way of the importance of taking care of the church from the youngest all the way up. It's important. No matter how old you are, no matter how strong you are. And speaking of that, of the feeblest, when we go and look at verse 22, it says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." My grandmother, Marby Howard, used to say all the time, "I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what good I'm doing." And I said, "Well, Mimi, you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. There's a reason that you're here, and we need you for some reason. And I'm thankful for whatever that reason is. And I still learned a lot from her over the many years that she said those words. But it was such a wonderful gift to me to learn from her. Those clouds of witnesses are very important. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. What does that mean? Well, our uncomely parts, we have more abundant comeliness. And what it means is that we lift each other up. That's what that means. We lift each other up each and every day. We need to do that. Brother Sonny talked about going and visiting some of those that are not able to attend right now. That is such an important part of not only his duty, but also of being a member in the church. We miss those. Well, I miss the halls. I miss Tom and Marianne. I miss visiting with Sister Cargyle and several others. I got to visit with Howard last night, and that was wonderful. We don't always get to do that, though. And sometimes we don't know what they're going through, the mindset that they have. And it's important. So what does that do for us? When we do those things, when we lift each other up, in Colossians 2, verse 2, it says that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. When we do these things, when we spend time with one another, when we lift each other up, when we call each other on the phone and say, hey, are you doing okay? How are you doing? Those things are important because it brings us closer together. I have never been in a church like this one before. This one is very unique to me. And I have to be careful because I could so easily take it for granted. But there are so many other churches that do not spend time together like we do outside of church. That is such a great blessing. Now, we used to, but as vehicles have gotten more nicer and allow you to travel further, people spread out. The Rogans, living in Springtown, so far away. I can only remember going to their house once, maybe twice. But, you know, there are things that are just wonderful about us having that opportunity to get to spend that time with one another. It does build us up together. It knits us closer together. And then when we operate as one, we are doing so in love. When we come together in our business meeting and we end up going to the Lord in prayer, asking for him to guide us in that prayer, and then we handle things together as one with the church, for the church, and then when we, no matter if there's dissension or, you know, whatever the case may be. For example, 2 years ago, what I guess you could say sold me, not necessarily sold me, but made me want to join this church was seeing the peace that this church had when y'all voted to not have the camp meeting. Folks said they wanted it. Folks said they didn't want it. And then you sat down at the lunch table across from each other in love, and that you left it in here. You said your piece, and you left it in here. And that is love. That's being knit together in love. You didn't hold those grudges because those things start to fester. They start to cause dissension in the church and can eventually cause people to leave. And that's not something that the church wants. We want to be knit together in love. But the way that we do that is we place Christ at the head, the center of everything that we do. When we lift him up and put him as the way I view it is I heard this from Danny Wisner years ago, and I've loved it ever since. He said, you put God at the center, like a hub of a wheel, and then your life rotates around that hub. When you have him at the center of your life and everything that you do, then you can't go wrong. It's when you start to stray away from that hub that causes the problem. You stay right where God wants you to be, I should say, I could say. I think he wants you to be there. He wants you to follow after him. And I believe that we do too. We want to follow after him, but too often I go astray. Too often I'll have something come up and I don't look towards him. I look at me. And when I look at me, then I begin to go away. In 2 Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we follow after him, when we put Christ at the center of our lives and at the center of the church, always seeking after him, then we are in one accord together. We are knit together in love. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Lift each other up. That's what it's saying here. Don't let it be through strife. We need to look to each other. I can't do everything by myself, and neither can you. Sometimes I need the help, and I'm very, very bad about asking for it. Sometimes it's something I get in trouble with at work. I'd rather do it myself and get it done right the first time than ask for help. But sometimes I need to look to my brother. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Help each other. Help each other. That's what that is saying. I'm not saying you neglect the things that are yours that you are responsible for, but there are things that a brother might need that you can that you might be able to step up and help with. I do not always do that. Sometimes I neglect my responsibilities at home, though, too, to go help others. And that's a problem for me as well. It's not right. And I pay for it when I get home and my wife is upset with me. But that's okay, because it's a lesson learned for me, and I'm learning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We have a responsibility. Now, we don't do things to help each other, to puff ourselves up. What we do is we help each other because we love one another. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with Brother Sonny. It has nothing to do with you, any of you. It has to do with I love you, and therefore I'm going to help you. That's what matters. It's not about our reputation. Christ made himself of no reputation. Therefore, we should also not have reputation. It is about Jesus Christ and following after him. It's about servant leadership. And that is how we should act. We should help each other so that we can walk together in peace and love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Come ahead, brother.
appreciate the things we've heard, and it ties closely with what's on my mind as well. Trust the Lord will continue to bless us and be with us in our efforts to worship Him this day. As we continue on our the pathway that we've been, our church covenant, I'd like to take the third and fourth element of that and try to bring them together. The third one says to give ourselves to the Lord, and the fourth one says, and to one another in a gospel way. To give ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel way. Reason I like to look at those two things together is because I don't think we can do either one of them individually in a full sense of the word without doing the other. In other words, I don't believe we can give ourselves to the Lord fully until we do give ourselves to one another in a gospel way. And I don't think we can give ourselves to one another in a gospel way unless we have already given ourselves to the Lord. So you see, they are very closely tied together. You see this principle taught. It's not something that's you know, at the top of the page taught, but it's embedded in some things. If you remember the 25th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord was teaching concerning the sheep, his sheep and the goats. And I have it here. I'll read it to you. It says in the 34th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew, what we're wanting to see is this unity between Christ and His church, and His church and Christ. We need to remember, and I know we do, that in Him we live and move and have our being. We don't exist very well at all as a church outside of Him. As Brother Seth has said, it would be like a body with no head. He must have the preeminence for things to be as they should in the church. But listen to this, 25th chapter of Matthew, 34th verse. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, which are his sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do that to thee? When saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? When did we do that, Lord? Here's the connection. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There's the secret. The best way we can serve the Lord, my friends, is by serving one another. If you want to see the opposite of that, you can turn to the wicked, and he said the same thing unto them, only he says, You did not give me drink. You did not clothe me. You did not do this. It says, Then they answered him, the wicked, the goats. Then they answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these the least, ye did it not unto me. There's the union between Christ and His church. That when we, even if it's a cup of cold water, when we do that, my friends, to one another, it's as if we're placing it in God's hand. God takes notice of that. God wants His church to function in that capacity. We can see further examples of this. I'll go quickly. I said I wasn't going to say quickly anymore. We'll go to 1 John. 20th verse of 1 John. Well, I'll read the 19th. We love Him because He first loved us. That's 4 and 20. 4:19, 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you're not doing as we should with those that you see and those that you're with and those that you have and should have fellowship with, then how would you expect to have fellowship with God? My friends, you see again the connection. Go over to the 13th chapter of John. We can see this plainly again. 34th verse in the 13th chapter. He says, a new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another. Now, when we first had our first child, Amy, as Sharon was carrying Amy, one of the concerns I really had, and I'm serious, would I have enough love in me to love that child the way I love my wife? Would I have the ability to, you know, hugging around on babies, not my thing. It never has been. Would I have the love that I'm supposed to have? Now, I can see how foolish of a thought that is. But I'd never experienced it before. Never had children before. Didn't know what that was. But my friends, then after we had one and we had to start talking about another, there it came again. Would I have that much love? I had enough love for one. Would I have enough for two? Yeah, whatever number of children that might be born unto us, the fact is they're part of us. And that's why we love them. Well, my friends, I want you to see that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Brother Seth has said, we are a part of each other to help make up the one body. And there's not, it says, I won't go turn to it, but there's not one in you, but not a person here that purposely would take a finger, it might seem that way sometimes, but purposely take a your finger and hit it with a hammer just to hurt it. And that's the way we shouldn't want to hurt those members that make up the body, don't you see? These things do go together. But in order to make some sense out of them, I think we do need to address them kind of one at a time. But as we try to address them, we're not going to get to both of them. Might not even get to one of them fully. But as we go through this, you'll see the relationship. You can't just stay with one of them, is what I'm trying to say. As we go through one of them, you'll see easily the connection to the other. And again, the two is that we give ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel way. Again, you can't just give yourself to the Lord and say, I'm done. Nor can you just give yourself to one another and say, I'm done. It goes together, my friends. Now, probably one of the best places that I know of to prove that point is the 12th chapter of Romans. Now, there's a point to it being in the 12th chapter, because there's 11 chapters prior to that. And you start looking at what those 11 chapters talk about, you'll not find any place in the Bible that has more focus on doctrinal things, on things that God has done for us, than you will in those first 11 chapters of Romans. Over and over and over again. Even though like in the third chapter, for instance, it will just tell us there's none good, no, not one. Oh, we just leave it there, my friends. We might lose hope, but quickly, Paul says, if you're going to go out, all of us together have become unprofitable. But oh, there's one. There's one, my friends, that what he has done for one, he has done for all. There's one, my friends, that has reconciled all of us, all of the elect family of God, that we are together in a united way, in a fashion, my friends, that we have been made acceptable. The elect family of God has been made acceptable in the beloved. You can go on into the 5th and the 6th and the 7th and the glorious 8th and the 9th and the 10th and then the 11th. But then he gets to the 12th. And the very first thing, fourth word in that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on what he has done, what he has said and what he has explained in the first 11 chapters. Then he gets to the 12th chapter and say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Never had one of those in the Old Testament, you understand. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was dead. That's part of the sacrifice, is that you kill them. And my friends, it took the very best. You couldn't bring the lame or the blind or whatever. I've talked about this before. But when I was about, 15, 16 years old, just about the time I started thinking about motorcycles and things along those lines, I came to my dad and we talked a little bit about it, found one of the people that he knew raised horses and so forth, and we got into that, and before long I had my first horse that was mine. Her name was Dove. That was my horse. It's Appaloosas. That's what we had, Appaloosas. But this was thoroughbred. They race Appaloosas. And they were that was the fastest horse I'd ever been on. So that started. Before over, we had about 13 horses. I was working, and I bought one or two of them myself. I always wanted a black one with a blanket on it, you know, with the white on it with black spots. And there was a neighbor across the road that also raised horses, and he had one. Now, he had a big head, he had big feet, but he was black. And he had that little blanket on him. Boy, he was pretty from that standpoint. He was out of a stud that was called Stay Ready, that at that time was one of the high respected studs in the Appaloosa world at that time. That was absolutely the dumbest horse I ever had. Absolutely. I had to put that horse to a hitching rail that was buried in concrete to keep it still as I got on and off of it. All day long one day, as Dad and I was working out there, I hitched that horse up, and every time I went by it, I got up in the saddle and I got off the saddle about 10 times and then went on. At the end of the day, we're going to see what progress I made. So I took it out of the, Sharon knows the story. I took it off the hitching rail, and as soon as my foot hit that stirrup, before I was ever in the saddle, that horse just took off. And I was laying on the side of the horse like this. My dad was up. We were building a barn. My dad was up on the top of the barn. He saw what was happening, and he started hollering, "Jump, sonny, jump!" Well, I thought there was going for a tree. All I could see was just like this. So I bailed off of that horse, rolled up, fine. I wasn't hurt anything. I changed the name of that horse to Stay Stupid. Now stay ready, stay stupid. Now here's my point.
Recording in progress.
Thank you. Naturally, that would be recorded. Here's my point. What do you think the law would demand as a sacrifice if I was to sacrifice one of those horses? Dove or Stay Stupid? Why? Because it demanded the very best that you had. The Lord didn't, but even then, it was still a dead sacrifice. Lord doesn't want dead sacrifice. That day's gone. That day's been fulfilled. The last sacrifice that died, that was acceptable before God, was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The last Passover that had ever meant anything was the one that he had when he instituted in place of that, my friends, the communion, sir. Now, here's another word. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I believe that's one way. Not the only way, but it's a chief way in which we give ourselves unto God is that we present ourselves. That's not just a one-time thing, you understand. We do it over and over and over and over again. We present ourselves before God. We come to the service of God. We're presenting ourselves. When we have things that Brother Seth mentioned that we need to have done, if it's where we can't come all the time. I've missed some. You've missed some. But where we can, we present ourselves. But certainly in the service and in the worship of God, you present yourself. A living sacrifice. And we present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. Now there's a little phrase at the end of that. Y'all remember what it is? Which is our, what's the next word? Do you know that's the only time in all of Bible that that word is used? Reasonable. It's not used anywhere else, according to Strong. It's not used in another place. Of all of Scripture, this is it. Reasonable service. Now, unless we understand some of what's contained in chapters 1 through 11, it might not be reasonable to you. But my friends, when you understand what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves, we're so used to hearing this. Some might even grow tired of hearing it. But we should never, ever grow tired of hearing of salvation by the grace of God Almighty. Sometimes we say free grace. You know, you don't need to use that word free. That's all grace is. If grace isn't free, it isn't grace on our part. But it cost Christ everything, my friends. Now, lest we forget, let's go over to the fifth chapter and remember just how we were when this happened. 5 and 6. For when we were what? Yet without strength. How much strength can you have if you're without strength? If I have a little inch of strength, if I have just a pound of strength, if I have a fraction of strength, then I'm not without strength. I got some. But he says, while we were yet without strength, no strength at all. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and in sin. What strength does a dead man have? I remember hearing a story one time about this man. I thought a lot about a fellow in the community that died. So he asked his wife to bake a cake. And he brought the cake up there and set it in front of the casket. And people started berating him and said, "Why'd you bring that cake up there? He can't eat that cake." He said, "Yeah, he can't smell those roses either, but you brought those." Without strength. Without strength. No strength at all. That's why we hammer so hard on the fact that we are 100% passive in the work of our eternal salvation. You don't accept it, you don't deny it. It's not based upon any good, nor based upon any evil. It's not based upon anything that you or I have done or ever will do. Because we are without strength. But that's not all. In due time, Christ died for the what? The ungodly. So we're without strength, and we're ungodly. That's a serious place to be in. You have no strength, and on top of that, you're ungodly. Ungodly. Draw whatever picture you want to draw of God and put a slash through it. Ungodly. Not only that, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, guilty, vile, rebel, sinners. And if that's not enough, go to the 10th verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When you see all of that, my friends, you can find out why the service of God is reasonable. We have a picture of this, I think, in the Old Testament. I want to spend a little bit of time on this, and this is where we'll probably end. And there's a whole other aspect of it that we hope to get to at a later point. 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord, 16 and 1 of Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I'd say that's scriptural authority right there to talk on total depravity, don't you? We need to know what our abominations are. Now, we don't need to leave it there, you understand. We don't need to spend time talking about how vile and how wicked we are and so forth and then just leave it there. Scriptures don't leave it there, and we shouldn't leave it there. Because we've been made more than conquerors. But here, in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord wants him to show Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord. Now, Brother Philip, there wouldn't be anything to this preaching stuff if that's the way it worked in the New Testament day. He told Ezekiel exactly what to say. That's where we're out of that time. That doesn't happen, Brother Seth. That doesn't happen. But this is as if the Lord is saying it directly from the mouth of the Lord to Jerusalem. Thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Now right there he has those Jews scratching their heads, because we have Abraham as our father. And we get back into this age and time, all these people, all these Jews here, they have not only Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they're all in the same family. But the Lord wants you to, let's go back before then. Let's go back where Abraham was, and then before Abraham. Listen to what he says. Thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy father a Hittite. In my way of saying, that's simply saying, you're of the earth, earthy. You're of the ikes of the land. If you want to know your family tree, my friends, it starts with Adam, sin. And then you get to Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and what did Noah do? Sin. What would you and I do? The same. Sin. What have we done? The same. Sin. That's why I haven't really been all that keen to get into my family tree much. There's no telling what I'd find. Now, my sister has it all, and I'll take her word for it, and she's put all kinds of time into it, and so forth and so on. In fact, there's a relative of ours, believe it or not, now I'll boast on it. There's a relative of ours that came over with Christopher Columbus. He was a boy, 16-year-old boy, and he was the lowest rank you could have on the ship. And he fell off the ship while it was there, and they put a hook out and grabbed him and brought him into the... And I forgot how many thousands of people they have identified as the coming from that lad as he came into America. I'm sure glad they pulled him out of that world. I wouldn't be here if he hadn't done that. And neither would Abby or Silas. He wouldn't be here. The rest of you would be all right, I guess. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. What's that mean? You still had your navel, your substance, belonging to sin and depravity. You know, that's one of the first things they do, is it not? Is clamp that. He says it wasn't cut. You were still drawing your substance. That's what the navel cord's for, right? You're still drawing your substance from sin. It was your life. Even as a child, even as a baby. This whole idea about infant purity is hogwash. All you have to do is have one, and you know that. Couldn't be right. Emily and Zach were out late, got in this morning. Zach got up early to go to work. That's why he's not here. He's fire manning. First thing Emily told me, she says, he. He wouldn't even call him that Landry. Wouldn't even call his own name. He. Woke up at 4:30 this morning and screamed for an hour and a half. Yep, that's his nature. It was your nature. And before you, your father's nature or mother's nature, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's listen about this baby. I want you to see your abominations. In the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. I've seen at least two babies right after they were born. I didn't see Amy. They wouldn't let me back there. But I saw Lisa and Billy. I'm telling you, I've never in my life seen a pretty baby. If you see them in the state they come out, yuck. But what do? Immediately, all the care. It's almost like they forget about mama. All the care is on that baby. One of the first things they do very quickly is they give it a test by certain nature. What's its color? How's it breathing? And they have a number that they give for that as to what the test that baby is. And they wash it and they swallow it and they bundle it. First thing they do, they take it and maybe they put it on the mama, all that. But then they take it and they put it in the thing that has a big light on it to keep it warm. Well, not only was that not done, it wasn't washed, it wasn't swaddled. What was it done? It was left in the condition in which it was naturally born. And for us, my friends, now Adam wasn't born that way, and Eve wasn't born that way, because neither one of them were born. They were created from the dust of the earth. That's a good thing to use, isn't it? Let's just take some dust. Let's just wad up some dust and make a man. Yeah, right. You think man has arrived in science? Remember the story about the Lord and the devil having that conversation? The devil says he can make man just like the Lord did. He says, okay, start. And he went to get some dust. Says, no, you got to find your own dust. None I pitied thee. No one cared you were born. No one's. I'll tell you, if you want to see some foolish acting people, and I say this with tongue in cheek because I'm one of them, you let a baby be born. I tell you what, having Landry in our lives as close as he is to us, living just 15 steps or so from us, has been one of the joys of mine and Sharon's last 9 months. I'll always remember when he's born because it's on mine and Sharon's anniversary, December 21st. We can't wait until Zach goes to work. That's part of the happiest times of our week is when Zach goes to work. Because we know we're going to get to see Landry. Oh yeah, there's Emily. But we're going to get to see Landry. We got things that as soon as he comes out, we put in the floor. If I put stuff that in the floor and he wasn't there, I'd get hollered at. And Sharon and I go way, way back in our minds, don't we? when we had our little ones. And all of us remember the first one. And if you're like me, I was afraid to handle it. None I pity them. To do any of those things unto thee. To have compassion upon thee. None. But thou, listen, was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. Can you imagine such a thing? Of taking a baby, not washing it, not settling it, not cleaning it, not cutting the cord, and just cast it. What happens when you cast something? You throw it. Just throw it out like you're throwing out your trash. Just throw it out into an open field. The field's not even protected. No fence around it. Just throw it out. That's what the world thinks of you. Just cast out into an open field. And there we would remain. But something happened. God passed by. Sixth verse. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Nothing clean going on, my friends. Polluted in thine own blood. That's what total depravity is. We're polluted. I said, God speaking, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And then he repeats it. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That is a commandment to life. And the only reason we live in a spiritual standpoint is because God passed by you one day. And me, I trust. When we were, as it were, cast out. But I tell you what, my friends, when God passes by and he commands life, it's like when he commanded light before he ever put the sun in the sky. When he commands life, there's going to be life, my friends. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou comest to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, and he said, live, look what else he says. Behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. I sworn unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. My friends, that's true for all of us. We don't, and thank God we don't. It would just cause us all to, how could you ever get over it, my friends? But don't ever forget what God has done for you, my friends. No one else could have done it. You had no hope. You were without grace, and you had no hope. You were dead. But he saw thee and he came to where you were. Notice the child didn't pass in front of him. He passed to where the child was. And so it is. All that we have of any value, of any potential, of anything good, all that we have. Well, I'll go more than that. Even our health, even who we were born to. How many children now in this world, first of all, they got to get past abortion, where they're murdered. Anytime you stop a beating heart, it's murder. I don't care what you say. When was John the Baptist regenerated and born again? Well, he was still in his mother's womb. You think there was life there? Absolutely, my friend. He passed by John the Baptist while John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb and said, "Live." I don't see how an old Baptist anywhere could be okay with abortion. It's horrible. It's an affront to God and to life. But if a child makes it through that, how many are being born where the parents don't want them and they don't love them? David said he was made to hope while upon his mother's breast. I don't know when it was for you. I don't even know when it was for me. But I know that God passed by you. And I know that God passed by me. And he saw me where I was and the deplorable condition I was in. And he said, "Live." And there was absolutely no reason for him to do that except within himself. I had nothing to offer, and neither did you. Now, don't you think it's reasonable to present our bodies a living? The word reasonable means rational and logical. It stands to reason if we were in an horrible existence as that, and God came to where we were and gave us life, my friends, and that eternal, we would have whereof to glory and to praise him forever and ever and ever, and one sweet day we will. May God bless you is our prayer. We stand and sing some song.